out of practice, I guess, how the Holy Spirit had continued to use the apostolic witness for the increase and the expansion and extension of the kingdom of God. And so we see the scriptures being fulfilled. Jesus says that you be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And literally, it's a time, a global, a spatial term, where you'll be witnesses enduringly or continuingly until, as it were, the end of time. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They were sent by the church in Antioch, which is along the Mediterranean Sea, north of Palestine. And they went first to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown, and they went next to the north, a general region from which the Apostle Paul was from. And it is on this journey that we find them now in Antioch, in Pisidia, and they are preaching and teaching the gospel to them. We are seeing the progress, the expansion of the kingdom of God. What happened on a microcosm, if you will, and with Cornelius and his household, the first Gentile converts, we're seeing now on a more massive scale, where the gospel is being proclaimed and preached to men of all nations and all peoples. We will see as we look at this last part, the consequence or the effect of the Apostle Paul's preaching, we will see that in God's perfect plan, the Apostle Paul's preaching at Antioch in Pisidia both opens and closes the kingdom of heaven to those who hear. We'll note first the grateful acceptance of the apostles' preaching. We'll see, secondly, that there is a fierce rejection of what he had to say. And then finally, we find the prophetic fulfillment, the prophetic nature of the apostles' preaching. So our first point, the grateful acceptance. Well, last week, like I said, we looked at the message. We saw the content of what the apostle had to say. He starts with Israel in Egypt. He speaks of their being led forth by Moses, being in the wilderness for 40 years, about their being taking possession of the land of Canaan under Joshua. Remember the conquest of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And then he says that the time of the judges lasted 450 years. And then came Samuel. And the people wanted a king, so through Samuel, God gave them Saul. And then he was replaced by David. We're told a man after God's own heart. We're told who is promised an eternal kingdom, that he will always have a son on the throne. Well, the subsequent years of the kings of Israel and Judah concluded the exile. They are returned from the exile, and we have a period of time where the nation of Israel basically just exists. And then we have John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. So that's his summary of redemptive history. His summary of that which was to take place. In this history, he tells of Jesus. He says, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And he tells how Christ came and Christ was rejected, how Christ was put to death, how Christ rose again, how Christ was seen by many for many days, by those who traveled with him. And then they were to be witnesses of him to the people. No doubt as the apostle was preaching, he could tell how some were responding. You know, when a preacher's up here, sometimes he'll see a person nod or maybe grimace, like, well, that doesn't make any sense. And then those are occasions to explain or maybe to answer. I have this one memory. I was hearing a message at a Reformed Baptist church in Grand Rapids on Remember Lot's Wife. And I probably looked skeptical. really? And the minister was in tune to his audience, to me, and he explained how what he was saying was consistent and true. We can do it all the time? No, but certainly that's part of the engagement that a person has. Well, as Paul is preaching and teaching about the Christ, no doubt he was seeing a mixed response among the Jewish audience to whom he was speaking. In fact, verse 38 says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by everyone who believes is justified from all the things he could not be justified of by the law of Moses. And he says, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken by the prophets is come upon you. Behold, despisers of God, and so forth. Well, the response to the apostles' preaching was mixed, but by and large, very positive. Look at verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. No doubt that included telling them more about who Christ was, what Christ did, how he had provided an atonement for sin. Think here the content of some of the epistles, that the ordinance that was against us was nailed to the tree. How he provided a redemption full and sufficient for all our sins. And of course, it is these things that no doubt hearten and encourage them and us to, as a response to the preaching of the Word of God. And yet, as we come to our second point, we see that not everything was well. Right? Look at verse 44. On the next Sabbath, I mean, wouldn't that be amazing for us to have anything close to this? On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Now, we can hold about 100 of you, and another 324,000 of you have to stay outside. Yeah, it's just astounding. And yet here we're told that while there was grateful acceptance of the apostolic word, the preaching of the gospel, there was also a fierce rejection. But, verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. What a tremendously unfortunate response, right? It should have been an occasion for joy of many wanting to come and hear and be taught the word, the message of salvation. And yet their response, it says that they were filled with envy. And then their response of envy is further described as being contradicting, blaspheming, opposing the things spoken by Paul. So we find that their opposition was not just a passive, I don't believe what they're saying is true. But it becomes an active attack, right? Contradicting. Paul would say, Jesus was the Messiah. They would say, no, he was not the Messiah. Right? I mean, the idea is an intensity. And of course, the consequence and result of this opposition, this mixed response, well, remember the verse that Paul had quoted, let this not be true of you? Well, it was true of them. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. And of course, then he shines the light You know, when we read the Old Testament scriptures, or like I read as our call to worship, Psalm 22, right? It talks about the ends of the earth hearing and believing and gathering. Or Psalm 113, from the rising to the setting sun, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What does that mean? Where does the sun shine? Where does the sun set? Well, it depends on which side of the globe you're on, right? So really, the point of that psalm is that in every place, the name of God is to be praised. Among all peoples, of all tribes, of all nations, in all places, here and everywhere, the Lord and His Word and His truth are to endure. And so Paul says that while the Jews have priority, they go to them first, right? They go to all these cities and apparently we have Jews in marketplaces living in various places, but they maintain their Jewishness. They set up their synagogues and so on. And so much of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas' labors is to go from place to place to place, from city to city to city, first going to the synagogue and preaching the gospel to the Jewish listeners, the God-fearers and so forth. And as we will see, as the book of Acts continues, as the opposition arises from those synagogues, the message of the gospel is not silenced. The message of the gospel is then proclaimed. So what we learn is the Jews have priority, but they do not have exclusivity. The word of God is spoken to them, but if they reject it, it goes on to the Gentiles. So the factors involved here, probably mistaken patriotism, maybe mistaken convictions as far as who were the people of God and who were not. But surely there was this refusal, this unwillingness to see that the hand and the word of the Lord was at work here. And so the verse that is quoted there is actually a composite of a couple different verses, but one of the favorites is Isaiah 49, verse 6, where the apostle or the prophet Isaiah says of the Lord's servant, he says, it would be too small a thing for you to come and restore the lost sheep of the children of Israel. That would be too small a thing. I will make you a light to give light to the Gentiles around the whole world. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And of course, as the Jews no doubt heard that, they might grimace and gur. Well, how do the Gentiles respond? Finding out that they are in fact the focus and the object of God's grace in the world. Think about that. Now, this is why Acts chapter 10 is such a big deal. The Gentile believers don't have to become Jews because the Holy Spirit has already accepted them. And so Peter says, who can withhold water that these should not be baptized? And the answer is no one. When the other apostles in the church in Jerusalem hear what happened in Caesarea, They send and Paul goes and or Peter goes and makes his defense. And he says, this is what happened. And after Peter finishes, I say this too often, but one of my favorite verses, it says, and there was silence. There was no more to say. So God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto salvation. And that's how we get here today. You Gentiles, but not the last word. You Gentile believers who have come to see and know the goodness and grace of God. What an incredible thing that God has done. And so it is that the Gentiles respond. Look at verse 48. Did they think this was a big deal? I think they did. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, heard what? Well, that the gospel was being sent to them, right? That Christ came for believers of all nations, tribes, and peoples. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Just like we do. You mean all my sins can be forgiven? I can be washed and cleansed in the sight of God from every thought and deed and memory of what I've done? Yeah, that's the nature of the gospel. Completely washed and cleansed, accepted in the sight of the living and true God. Page turn. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And I think we can transpose those two words and glorified the Lord of the Word because of His purpose and because of His plan. Is there something to say about that last phrase in verse 48? I think it's a pretty big gun in the hand of a right view of God's greatness and sovereignty. Do you read that? And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. That's a big gun. That's a big stick. God's grace is sufficient for those who come to Him. And those who come to Him have this assurance that they come, that they believe, because it was God's intention and purpose from the beginning of time for them to hear and believe and be received into the number. It's incredible. God's grace supplies all that we need. Well, as this continues, you know, verses 49 and following, we come to our third point, which is the prophetic nature of this preaching. And what we see is that the Lord is accomplishing all of His purpose and will in the course of His doing. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. They shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So when you read the Apostle Paul write that he who has begun this good work in you will surely bring it to completion, you catch the spirit. You catch the perspective, as it were, of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Just think about this. They have this wonderful response from in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, and they anchor the grace of God in their hearts and their lives. And now they have to go on. How can they just leave? Well, what do they know? Well, they know to do the same thing. They know the word of the Lord, and they know the Lord of the Word. That he who has begun this work in them will continue it. That he will provide them and supply them with all that they need. And so if you know the course of this first missionary journey, they go from here to here to here to here. Well, at their end point, they say, we should go back and see how things are going in these churches. So they backtrack. And so we will see they come back to Antioch and Pisidia. And of course, what they see is that God's grace is sufficient. He does provide them with all that they need, and will, in fact, be with them. And so you see, this working of God through means, whether it's the means of grace in preaching or discipline or the building of relationships and a community of God's people, that is what God chooses to use to both convert us and as a means to continue us. And so we need the grace of God initially, and guess what? We continue to need the grace of God for the rest of our lives. And of course, we might make some fine distinctions that as a people, we believe in God's unconditional election. But what that means is that He uses the means. The same people who believe and teach one thing say that outside of the church, there's no salvation. What does that mean? Well, ordinarily, God gathers His people into the fellowship of His congregations, and there they grow, they mature, they are trained to raise up the next generation and the next generation. And so we're not lone rangers doing what we want when we want to. No, we are part of a fellowship. We have this connection one to another. And in that connection to each other, we find our fellowship in the Lord. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, which we studied this morning in Sunday school, the top shelf exhortation is to love one another. Let this love endure and continue. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, your job as a believer, as a Christian, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? Our fellowship for Christ, with Christ, emits and shows itself in our love, in our concern, in our fellowship, one with another. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And of course, what is the point? Well, I think the point is chiefly this. Today, if you will hear His voice, if you sense the call of His Spirit, humble yourself before Him. Plead with Him for His grace. As never before. Get serious with God. Don't take it for granted. Don't think you can take God on your terms at a more convenient time, because we don't know that. God's call and God's grace is in real time. In fact, we're told that as long as it's today, it's the day of salvation. And we are obliged to respond to that day with humble hearts, with contrite and earnest faith. And of course, this is how it's been since the events that took place in Acts chapter 13. And this is the way it will continue to do until Christ comes again. That we might hear, that we might believe, that we might yield our wills, our lives, our hearts in an earnest sincerity to Him with the assurance that He who begins will continue and carry us through. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your grace. We thank You for the mercies that increase and abound in each of our lives. Lord, might it be that whether we're young in the faith or older in our faith, our zeal, our commitment to You would only grow. That Your grace and truth, that Your mercy and love, that we might hold fast to You, being watchful, being earnest in faith. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.